Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see you. You know, we're blessed. A lot of times we forget that what's going on at other places, that sometimes we limit ourselves and place ourselves into an area that we don't mean to be non-thinking or unkind in our thoughts. I've spent the last number of days very concerned about the people in southern Texas. Having spent 15 years in southern Texas, there are a lot of folks down there that I love very dearly that are having all kinds of difficulty. If you've watched any of the television programs at all as you watch the hurricane coming into Galveston, all of those places that were out in the water, I've walked on. I've been there. I've been into those places. And they no longer exist. I mean, they have been wiped off of the face of the earth. I watched as the water came up, thinking about how powerful nature is, that which God has placed into being. And I looked at some of those places as the water began to come up, and I made the statement. I said, they will not make it. They will not last. And sure enough, many of them didn't. The motel that sits there on the water, a beautiful place in which to be inside of and to go out on the pier way out into the water. Much of it has had structural damage. It'll be interesting to see that if they're able to save that or not. All the debris you see, all by force and power of wind and rain, and it's just amazing. And it didn't stop at Galveston. It came on up into Freeport and Pearland and all those surrounding Texas City and all those little communities where I preach the gospel and where I know my brothers and sisters live. And it just really hurts to see all that going on, knowing at the same time in the city of Houston itself over 2 million people are without electricity, without gas, without power in so many different ways. And many of those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. I tried to call down there yesterday on a couple of different occasions and as of yet to be able to reach them either by phone or telephone or even by email because, again, the power is gone. The towers are down. And Cynthia has a brother that also lives down there in that particular area. But there are thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are meeting this morning, or at least we're going to try to meet this morning, I'm sure, that are meeting in buildings like this, and there will be no power. There will be no air conditioning. And to know about Houston, Texas, at this time of the year, it will be almost unbearable. But yet, I believe our brothers and sisters will be there. So I ask you to keep them in prayer and keep them in your mind and in your heart. We talk about being a fellowship. We talk about being brethren. And we need to be aware that while you and I are enjoying football games and other things like that and a comfortable building in which to be in, there are some of our brethren who are really having it hard down south of us. And if we hear of special needs, I will bring it to your attention so that we might be able to assist them monetarily. Monetarily may be all that we can do later, but right now what you can do is pray. And I'd ask you to keep them in prayer. Several weeks ago, you know, I went to America's Georgia, and when I came back, I was just somewhat upset because of how things had gone. Well, I want to tell you that when I got back home, I called Jim Allen. Most of you know Jim because he held a meeting here for us a year ago. And Jim used to preach down there. He preached the same place that I did. And I went and called him on the telephone. I said, Jim, you got to go to America's Georgia. He said, how soon? I said, as soon as you can get down there. Jim went down there last Sunday and began preaching. And he knew some of the people. He was down there when a lot of the people were younger than what they are now. I'm talking about those who are 20 and 30 years of age right now. He goes down there and he spends all last week talking to them, encouraging them. And I want you to know that up to this point of time, there have been 6 to 7 people that have been baptized. There have been some 3 or 4 restored. There have been those who were living in adultery who are now married. And so I just wanted to tell you that things are looking better. And we appreciate Jim going down there. We've already asked several other preachers to go down there. And if that work dies, it's going to die because of other reasons and not because we didn't try to get people to go down there and show some interest. And the people who have obeyed the gospel, they are like some of you here. And I'm going to say some of you here, and understand how I'm using this phrase as I go through it. You're at a point in your life where you just really, maybe to some degree, you don't care one way or the other. You know, you're here, but that's just the way it is. And that's the way they were for a number of years. That's just the way they existed. And so their children came up not knowing the Lord. And it is, or not knowing Him as well as they should. And it is those children that are now being taught. And it is those children that are now obeying the gospel. It's just fantastic. It just thrills me. So what I'm trying to say is, teach your children now. Show them the way of the Lord. Just don't let it be an insignificant part of your life. Just don't let it be a Sunday morning thing. Let it be a daily walk with the Lord. So that Overland, we pray about how we believe that we're on the Lord's side and how good we think it is. But beloved, it can end so quickly if you're not careful. We've got to teach every generation. We've not just got to teach every generation. We've got to live it. We've got to live in our time. This is our time. This is our time to live. Those of us who are older, it's our time to show the example. It's our time to teach. It's our time to pray. It's our time to do all that we can to teach our younger generation so that they in turn will teach their children. If not, your grandchildren may be the very ones who know nothing about the Christ. And that would hurt me, and I know would hurt you as well. I want to begin this morning a series of lessons, a trilogy of lessons on immersion or baptism. This is an old lesson. It's old because it's from the Scripture. It's simple because it's the only way that I can present any lesson. And it is mentioned, as you think about it, as you really study from the Scripture, you find out that baptism is mentioned in every case of conversion. It is important also to see that most religious people require baptism of some sort. Now, some of them require it, as they would say, before you're saved, and others would say you're baptized after you're saved. Now, we're going to get into all of that and find out exactly what that is all about. Our purpose in these three lessons is not to give more emphasis to the subject than the Bible gives it, or to give less emphasis to it than the Bible gives it. But I'm going to present it in such a way that we're going to look at it. And all of us are in some relationship to these subjects. These lessons will deal with from three different angles. One is before we were baptized, when we were baptized, and after we were baptized. And again, everyone stands in some relationship to immersion. Now, when I use the term baptism, I'm talking about immersion. The term itself means a total covering over, and we'll get more involved in that as we go along. So those of us who have not been baptized, then we're in a situation that we would call before baptism. If we have been baptized, we're going to deal with when we were, what actually took place at that time. And I'm going to actually ask the question in lesson two, are you sure you were baptized? Now, you may have been put underwater, or you may have had a few drops of water sprinkled upon you, but we'll be asking the question, were you baptized, and for what reason were you baptized? Then the last lesson will deal, of course, with after we were immersed. Now, is there a difference in your life? Now that you have been baptized, is there a difference? Sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, preacher, I've been baptized. And you say, you have? You say, yeah. When were you? And then they'll tell you even almost to the date when they were baptized. And yet here they stand never worshiping, never doing those things that God has called upon us to do together. So this first lesson is going to deal with the idea of before I was baptized, or before we were baptized, just exactly how do we stand. If you have not been baptized, if you have not been baptized into Christ, now where do you stand now? Just what is your condition, and why is that your condition?
Now, somebody might say, well, David, how's that going to help me? Now, I've been baptized. I was baptized 50 years ago. I was baptized 70 years ago. Or I was baptized 3 years ago. How's that going to relate to me? Well, all of these lessons are going to relate to us in that we're going to make sure that I was baptized. You know, I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I got wet. I really never was baptized. In other words, what they're saying is, I did it for the wrong reason and the wrong purpose. It's not uncommon sometimes when children, young people began to be baptized, that there seems to be just a following sometimes of one another. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But sometimes people do it because, well, you know, George was getting baptized, so I thought I would. And that's not really the right reason. So we want to make sure, as we look at this subject, that we see it as God wants us to see it. Now, be it understood, I have no animosity towards anyone in this audience, or any audience, actually. That when I deal with this subject, I'm going to look at it from a biblical perspective. And that's why I encourage you to take your Bible and follow along with me. I don't want you to accept a single thing I've got to say because I say it. But if there's book, chapter, and verse for it, then you need to follow it because that's what the book says. And if it's not what the book says, then you should confront me. I need to be confronted if it's not what the book says. I'm going to try to do this as kindly as I can, but at the same time as boldly as I can. I'm going to present it in a way that it's going to show us, especially today as we deal with this before we were baptized, just wherein we stood before we were baptized, or now that we have not yet been baptized. First of all, I want us to see that if we have not been baptized, that we are in sin and we are lost. In sin and lost. It's hard for some to imagine that one who has yet to be baptized is living in sin. And that such a condition means losing his or her soul eternally if they were to die. Sometimes I hear people make this statement. We make this statement, my grandma and my grandpa, they were never baptized as far as I know. And let me tell you, my grandmother was such a godly woman. My grandfather was such a godly man. If they're not in heaven, nobody will ever make it. Now, let me say, I understand you're concerned about your grandmother and your grandfather, or your mother, your dad, your brother, your sister, your aunt and uncle. But now, just because someone has been good doesn't mean that they've been right spiritually. Just because someone has been good and done a lot of good things. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Some will say in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many mighty works. Now what are they saying? I've been good. I've done a lot of good things while I'm here upon this earth. And Jesus is saying there in Matthew 7 and there verse 23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye that are lawless, those who have worked without law, you've done those things, yes, but you have done it because you wanted to do it, and you have not done it though in connection to me, though you may have called upon on my name. I understand that there is a possibility of turning somebody off. Well, if you get turned off, I'm sorry. I hope that you'll listen just a little while longer. It is not my intent to turn you off. And maybe the reason sometimes people get turned off is because they don't want to hear what they don't want to hear. As Paul said to the Galatian brethren, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, for once in your life, don't turn somebody off on this subject. Listen, try to listen to all three of these lessons, and then you get to decide. I mean, I'm not telling you you're going to hell. I'm not telling you that your mom and daddy, brother, sister, and our uncle is going to hell. I don't have the right to tell anybody they're going anywhere. I'm not the pronouncer. But I am an individual that I believe to be one who studied the Scripture, and because I've studied the Scripture, I know what it says, and because I know what it says, I am duty-bound to pass it on. But again, even in the funerals that I conduct, you will not hear me say in any situation, though I believe that person has hope, I'll never say he or she is in heaven. because they don't have that right.
One becomes a sinner. Beloved, one becomes a sinner when he or she reaches the age of accountability. We are not born sinners. We become sinners. Now, I direct your attention to Romans chapter 3 and there verse 12. Romans 3 and verse 12, it says, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. This is from the Psalms as well as Proverbs. And what it is saying, that as he looked at both Jew and Gentile during the time of which Paul was writing, during the time before Christ gave his life, he's saying there was not a single good person upon the face of this earth. There was no individual that was trying to do right, no one trying to serve him the way he wanted it done. I'm sure somebody had a good grandma. I'm sure someone had a good husband or wife, but here inspiration says there were none that were good. No, not one. What is sin anyway? Sin is a violation of God's law. I direct your attention over to 1 John chapter 3 and there verse 4. Whoever commits sin also committeth lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It is the idea, and I've used it before, of the bullseye. There's something that God wants us to hit with our lives. And when we don't hit that bullseye, when we don't hit center, then we are in sin, and that sin is destructive. It is a transgression. It is a transgression of God's divine law. Law is addressed to people who can understand the law. Thus we conclude that infants and little children who are incapable of comprehending the law has yet to become the sinner. But as one begins to mature, as one begins to age, he or she begins to realize that there's something that is amiss in their life. There are such things. You know, whether we want to admit it or not, we are capable of understanding that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. Most of us understand that. It seems from a very early age, we understand the difference between right and wrong. And most parents, believe it or not, teach their children the difference between right and wrong. And we give them laws. At times we say, I know you don't know this, but I'm going to tell you now. What are we saying? We're now going to give you the law. We know you can understand it. We expect you to keep it. That child had reached the point. Now, the little infants in the arms of moms and dads, it's really interesting to watch them, because they don't know the difference from right and wrong. But yet, as you continue to raise that child, he and she begins to learn exactly what the rules of the family are and what is right and what is wrong. And when they transgress that law, then they understand that there's a penalty to that law. But until he or she can understand it, then we sort of give them a tad of freedom. But after they reach the point where they can understand, and we begin to teach them, then we tell them that they are accountable. It is at that point when someone can know the difference between right and wrong, we say that they have reached the age of accountability. Now, we do not mean that every child reaches that age at the same time. What is the age of accountability, David? I don't know. I do know that when one reaches a point in time, he or she knows that they're doing right and wrong, and therefore they become accountable. We're simply referring to that point of life when that individual knows that he is accountable to God for what he or she does. And again, there are those who reach that at different times. I believe this is what Paul was referring to over in Romans chapter 7 and there verse 9. In Romans 7 and 9, he said, I was alive once without the law, and when the command came, sin revived and I died. He simply means that there was a time when he was not accountable to the law, thus without the law, but when the commandments came, then he was accountable to it. I think obviously he's referring to that time before he was accountable, but then he reached that point of time in his own life when sin was revived. In other words, he understood and he knew that he was guilty. And we understood that he had reached that age of accountability. How does one know whether he or she has reached that point or not? How does an individual know if they are accountable? As I look over most of this audience, I would say 75% of this audience is accountable. Did you hear what I said? 75% of this audience is accountable. In other words, you have the mental ability to understand God's law and to live by it. And it's up to you whether or not you want to do that.
One of the best ways to find out whether or not you are accountable is by doing some serious studying and thinking about your soul. And when you start thinking about your soul and the value of your soul, then you're beginning to understand what it means to be accountable. Do you know right from wrong? Do you know when or whether you are a sinner? Do you know whether or not your life is pleasing unto God? One of the things that Jim and I talked about last week was he told me that these young men and women were coming up. Most of them are men, so I'll stick with that. Most of them were young men, and these young men I've known for a number of years, and they said, "I'm just not living right. I'm just not doing right." And they have been doing this for a good, most of them are a good 15 or 20 years. One is even more impressive, and he's probably about 50, I guess he's about 50 years of age, or a little, maybe a year or two older, younger. And he had heard God's truth. I've known him for 30 years, or thereabouts. And he had heard the truth for 30 years. And one of his statements was, "I just don't know if I know enough." He knew enough. He just didn't want to live it at that time. We're grateful that he's going to give it a shot now, and I pray that all is going to go well. But if you know what the law of God is, and that Christ died for you, you understand that. Now it's just not knowing something, it's understanding it. I think we teach our youngsters very young in life that they need to be baptized. So they hear that subject all their life, and it may be at 4 or 5 years of age. Oh, in fact, A.C. Grider, a good friend of mine who passed away a number of years ago, he said he was walking hand in hand with a little 4-year-old boy down the street, had the little boy by hand, and the little boy looked up to him and said, "Brother Grider," he said, "I got to be baptized." And he said, "Well, son, baptism is for sinners." He said, "I'm a pretty big sinner." You know, he understood that he needed to be baptized, but he didn't understand why he needed to be baptized. I mean, sometimes we know things, but we don't understand it. And I hope I said that right, but we can know something, but don't really understand it. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, "There was a time when I was without law because I did not understand it. But then when I was able to understand it, then I became under that law, and I became the sinner." Sin is the reason people are lost and stand condemned. The reason that one is lost is not because, and sometimes we have to be careful in our proclamation. Sometimes I'll hear people say, "Well, if you haven't been baptized, you need to," and which is true, "and you're lost because you haven't been baptized." That's not true. You're not lost because you haven't been baptized. You're lost because you're in sin. And that's the important thing for us to see. You're lost because you are in sin, and sin stands between us, and we stand condemned because of that sin. Turn, if you would, to James 1, and there verse 15. In James 1 and verse 15, it talks about sin, it talks about temptation, and in verse 15 it says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Now that has reference to spiritual death. The best way I know to maybe emphasize that or illustrate a little bit more, let's assume you're stranded on a desert island, you're by yourself, and you end up with an infection. Now, because you have an infection and you don't get the medication that you need, you die. Now, why did you die? Well, somebody says, because you didn't get the medication. No, you died because you didn't, what? Because you had an infection. We die because of sin. The remedy is there. But we die because of sin. The remedy is coming to Christ. The remedy is to turning your life over to the Lord and taking the medicine that He offers. And what He offered actually was His own life. Now, baptism is just part of God's plan for removing sin. But it is sin. Never get that wrong. It is our sin. It is missing the mark that is killing us. Every passage that I know about coming to Christ shows that baptism stands between the sinner and, first of all, salvation. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16 and 16. On the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts. They had heard the message. They were not yet saved, but they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they were touched by what Peter and the other apostles had said, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent in what? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. You should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 22 and there verse 16, in reference to Saul of Tarsus, as Ananias came to him, Ananias asked him this question. Remember, Saul of Tarsus had seen the Lord just a couple of days before. And the Lord had spoke with him. He was told to go down to Damascus, and there he'd be told what to do. Well, as soon as Ananias arrives on the scene, he said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That term, calling on the name of the Lord, carries with the idea of following the instructions of the Lord. Where was he going to get those instructions? He had just gotten them from Ananias. Arise, get up. You've been praying, you've been fasting, now get up, arise, be baptized, have your sins washed away, and then call on the name of the Lord by so doing. A few moments ago, Kelly read for us Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. As it talks about the new life, as it talks about there in that text, as it talks about how we had turned from the old man and put on Christ, and how was that accomplished? Through immersion, through baptism. I turn your attention to Colossians chapter 2, and there verse 12 and 13. Let's turn there together, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Where he speaks to the brethren there of Colossae, he said, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." How was that done? They were buried with him in baptism. They were buried in baptism. They come up out of that watery grave, resurrected, and now they died with him, and now they live in him. Beloved, baptism, immersion, stands between the sinner and salvation, remission of sins, washing away sins, newness of life, and forgiveness. That's what the Scripture says. I don't know why, somewhere along the way, I don't know why people in this world decided that baptism was going to be such an obstacle. I don't know how that got into play. I don't know why it's such a big thing not to do it when the Scripture says it must be done. So the individual, beloved, the individual that has not been immersed, he will die in his sins. He will face judgment because he's in sin. Not that he hasn't been baptized. He will face God in judgment and be condemned because he's in sin. And it is in immersion that salvation is found, remission of sins is found, the washing away of one's sin, and newness of life is found. When we are in sin and we face that life of judgment, we stand separated from God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Death, spiritual death. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, as he spoke to the time of his people, he said that the Jews, that their sins had separated them from God. As he wrote, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, and we're really going to get into that in detail when we get into our studies in Ephesians, where he spoke of the Gentiles, that before their conversion, that they were without God. They were strangers, without hope. They were without God and without hope. Why would one want to die in their sins? Why would one want to be accountable for their sins? Note there's some things that are not required before one is baptized. There is not a need for a complete understanding. Sometimes we discuss whether or not one has enough knowledge or not, especially as they become older in years. And when you think back to the Scriptures, the Jews on Pentecost heard the sermon once about salvation in Christ. The Samaritans in Acts 8 and the eunuch heard the message once. The jailer in Acts 16 heard the message once. And yet when they heard the message about the kingdom of God and forgiveness of sins, they obeyed immediately. Most of those who are in this assembly this morning, you've heard the message of God's truth time and time and time and time again. And so you should never go away and say, I don't have a complete understanding. Obviously, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's after, and we'll talk about that after being baptized. Maturity of character. Sometimes we hear people say, well, I'm just not good enough to be baptized. Well, when you get out of good enough, who's good enough for anything when it comes to being in God's grace and fellowship and hope? If you were good enough, then he wouldn't have had to send his son. He could have sent you. You know what I'm talking about? No one is good enough. Those baptized in the New Testament, they were sinners. Peter called them wicked in Acts 2. Saul of Tarsus called himself the chiefest of sinners. So it's not maturity of character. A lot of it is recognizing I am the guilty one. I am the sinner. And then to be saved. Some people say you're baptized after you are saved. Some religious groups teach that. And that baptism is merely an outward sign of an inward grace. You know, you can study the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I even let you go to Genesis and go to Revelation. And you'll never find where it says that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Again, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and there verse 16. And if it's good enough that the Lord said it, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, I accept that. I don't care what a denominational dogma might say. I accept what the Lord says rather than what some man has come up with. Then I've used the term voted on. Now, there are some places that they vote on whether or not they accept your experience or not. Somebody says, David, you know what I'm talking about? Yes, your mother used to be a member of a denomination long before I ever existed, and she would relate to me accounts of where people voted on whether or not they wanted this person to be baptized or not. They were already saved. They were discussing their experiences. And I said, did they ever vote on somebody not to be baptized? She said, no, but we all got to vote. So they never voted anybody up? No. Well, I have several questions about that. No candidate in the New Testament was ever voted on whether or not he should be accepted as a candidate for baptism or not. I'm reminded of the eunuch in particular in Acts chapter 8 where he was going down the road with Philip, and he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. With that thought, the chariot stood still. They both went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He didn't have to wait for a vote, either before his baptism or after it. He went on his way rejoicing because he understood that he was a sinner, he was lost, and now he's saved. And that should bring joy to all of us. I tell you, somebody keeps touching. Lonnie, quit touching the clock back there. I'm telling you, I keep looking up and it going. I don't apologize. Let me tell you this. I'm not apologizing for going on. Because I think what we're talking about this morning needs to be said. There's some things that are required. I'll do it as quickly as possible, but be it understood that there's some things that are required. First of all, there has to be belief. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16 and 16. That's before one can be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 28 that they were to go and preach in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And Jesus taught the importance of belief. If you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins, in John 6 and there verse 24. Repentance, that is a change of attitude, a change of relationship. In other words, when they asked that question in Acts 2, they wanted to know what to do to be saved. Peter told them to repent. That means I'm going to change my life. Repentance is not just stopping. Repentance is with the idea of stopping this and beginning this. In other words, I'm going to stop sinning and I'm going to live righteously. This is now going to be a complete change. It's going to be that new life, again, that Kelly read about in Romans chapter 6. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. We speak of confession. This is not confessing your sin, because, let me tell you,
You got them. God knows it, and everybody else does too. It's not a confession of sin that we talk about to the alien sinner, that is one who has not yet obeyed the gospel. What we're talking about is a confession of faith that Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So what I'm confessing, I believe. What do you believe, David? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then I must know why. I mean, I can believe, I can repent, I can even confess, but I need to know why I'm being baptized. Are you being baptized because it's a thing to do, or are you doing it because you're going to please mama? I may have told you the story. Sometimes stories become their own worst enemy because you don't remember where you told them. But I remember in a tent. A lot of you have never been in a tent crusade, but or tent meeting of years gone by. They set up this humongous tent. And I was standing there one time when I was a youngster, and Grandma was sitting there with two young girls. And so it came time for the invitation, and Grandma began to sidestep. And each step she took, she was pushing these two little girls out into the aisle. Now, they had no intention. They had no intention of going down. Grandma had other intentions. And so here they are out in the middle of the aisle. They got two choices. Either go forward or go backward. They can't get back in where Grandma is. And they know that if they go backwards, Grandma's going to let them have it. So they went forward. Why? Because Grandma pushed them out into the aisle. Now, why were you immersed? It is very important that you understand the very purpose of your immersion. Why were you immersed? Was it for the remission of sins? Acts 2, and there verse 38. They understood that it was for the remission of their sins, that they were lost, that they were in sin. He had just told them that they had crucified the Christ. They were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You can't find a more sincere question. What can we do? And they're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You can see the urgency of this in that in Acts 2, and there verse 41, that when the first gospel sermon was preached, that it points out, then those who gladly received His word, now they had already been pricked in their hearts, they'd already been touched by the message, then those who had gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. When were they added? They were added after they were baptized. They were baptized because they needed to be saved. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as those who were being saved. How were they being saved? Yes, by the blood of Christ, but yet because they were buried in Christ. Acts 8, the eunuch, the jailer again in Acts 16, they immediately were immersed. Why? Because of the importance of the situation. They're lost, they're in sin, and the only thing that's going to change that is for them to be immersed in the Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Is the immersion going to save them? No, the blood of Christ is going to save them. But when do they get out of their sin? They get out of their sin when they do what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's why we speak on the subject of immersion or baptism, because of the urgency of the moment. Those who have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, they're lost, they're without God, and they're without hope. And if the Lord were to return, no matter how good you may think you are, how good you may think somebody else is, as long as they fail to get rid of their sin, they are without God and they're without hope. And Jesus Himself said, and who could better state it than the Supreme One, the Sovereign One? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we've talked about what it's like not to be saved and how to be saved. Now it's up to you. We're going to talk this afternoon about the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus as he said, I am free from the blood of all men. Why? For he has not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Those of you who are in this audience right now who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ,
You are without excuse. Your blood is upon your own head. For you have heard, maybe not for the first time, but you've heard where you stand outside of Christ. You're lost. You're without God. And you're without hope. I love you too much to want to see you stay in that. Why not now? Why not change your life? Why not be what you can be? You've got so much to live for, in that of living for Christ, sharing that with your mate, sharing that with your children, sharing that with others that you know. Everything is ready. We can take you immediately in immersion to Christ. You would find a rejoicing group. But let it also be understood that if for some reason later in the day or the night or whatever, if God lets you have life that long, and if you need to be immersed, Ruth was baptized at 11 o'clock. You know, she got to hurting so bad at 11 o'clock she's had to say to Mom and Daddy, I got to get this done. We met down here at the building. Her daddy baptized her into Christ. My beloved, don't stay lost. Don't stay in sin. Christ died to save you. Think of that while together we stand in that.